At Joy Christian Fellowship, a lot of familiar faces over the years are there at Joy Christian Fellowship, and was able to connect with some folks that I haven't seen for a long time. About 200 people there, and I left the house here at our home, and my wife and the children were going through difficult sicknesses, and I thought maybe I was escaping. And I left, and I had a little bit of a scratch in my throat, but it didn't really bother me much. And that was Monday night. I got out there and preached. It was fine. Tuesday night, this little scratch was fine. By Wednesday, I think I went to bed Wednesday night. I was a little chilled and thought maybe I might be being overtaken. So, and Thursday, things started to go downhill. And Friday, and I was really wondering. Oh, they were making me all kinds of concoctions. They had all their tonics the women were bringing and teas they were making and set on the pulpit. And so they nursed me, I finished up on Sunday morning. I got up Sunday and I came that close to just hopping in the car and just taking off, telling Aaron, I'm just not going to be able to make it. Aaron Hurst is overseeing the church there. So I got to stay at Aaron's home there, and so yeah, it was an interesting week. So I made it back here on Sunday, and then just crashed, and I was in bed Monday, some Tuesday. Got moving around Tuesday night. I actually got up and tried to get down there into Columbus, and then Wednesday was kind of hit and miss. But I've been trying to get better ever since. I'm far past the contagion stage, but just the congestion, trying to get that up. Anyway, I am here, and I would like to not share with you on the book of Acts. I didn't have a lot of time to prepare this week, and that the passage in the book of Acts is pretty, it's not a simple one. Trying to draw some things out of there that might be beneficial for us. 40 men band together and put a vow on their life to kill Paul and not eat until they do so. And it's just an interesting passage. How we can learn from that, I don't know. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we'll try to find out what the profit is in that passage there and things to learn. But I'd like to share something, have maybe a little bit more of an exhortation to the church. Because in my mind, when you get sick, especially like this, and you realize how frail you are, and realizing that I'm not going to be around forever. Eli is shaking his head back here. He's a little frail too. And also, being down there on Tuesday night and realizing what appears to be an open door for us as a congregation to even plant a church, to start a church. I believe there's a church already there, in a sense, and people are coming together and meeting and Tuesday night. The meal's good, but there seems to be a group of people there that want to have congregation and have fellowship. And it's meaningful, and we're building relationships. And so there's a door there, and obviously me being the type of person I am, I don't want to walk away from something like that. As far as, wow, we've been 3 years there and we've built some real relationships, and I want to build upon that. And so when thinking about that, I'm getting older and thinking about the church here and the group down there, and I'm just encouraging. As Brother Wolf did, I'm just going to add on to what Wolf said. Encouraging the men here to take a place and to move forward. We've been here for 34 years, and Lord willing, we'll be here for 34 more. But I won't be here for 34 more. And so I want to encourage you all. What a blessing is. I love sitting here and seeing Brother Wolf up here and Chad and Nathan and all those participating. And Brother Wolf, you're much better at discussions. I loved the discussion this morning. And so are you going to be able to do it next week, or is it just the following week? Okay. So We'll need someone then for next week, right? We'll need someone to lead discussion next week and maybe have a subject. So if you would like to do that, feel free. All right, I just want to share a little bit, just short here, as time permits. We are in need of having more and more men fill in the different spots, and probably some of this is my fault because I'm too much in the way, and I've been told that over the last 10 years, if you just get out of the way, people could fill in. And so it's hard for me to get out of the way. But I know I need to be getting out of the way more and more. So I want to do that. In the book of Ephesians, I want to just comment on a couple of things. But about 15 years ago, I took the congregation through the book of Ephesians. And we took about a year or a year and a half to go through this letter. And there's wonderful things in the letter. I just enjoyed it immensely. But as I was teaching, and you know, we take 6, 7, 8 verses at a time, and I was going through with the congregation. By the time we get through chapter 2 and into chapter 3, it's dawning on me that I've been preaching for 4, 5, 6 months and have never given the church any direction as far as do this, do this. Here's a commandment the Lord wants. And I never taught anything about commandments. And I went back and I began to just look at this, and I realized that there is nothing in the first 3 chapters. This book is divided up into halves. The first 3 chapters, there is nothing in these first 3 chapters that tells us to do anything. No commandments, no direction. There is no instruction at all as far as your own personal life. And it's all about what the Lord has done for us. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages here in chapter 1. It says, "Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us," all these things God has done for us, "unto the adoption of children," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." And verse 8, "wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom." Verse 9, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will." And I could go down through this, all this whole thing. The first 3 chapters is Paul is just kind of going off on, he starts off with, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and he starts to name these things, and he just keeps going and going, and all the things that the Lord has done for us. And he gets to the end of this thing, and you'd think this would be the end of the letter, but in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Well, that's just a kind of a, there you go. Sign my name there at the bottom, and that's the end of the letter. You don't usually see an amen in the middle. But it was just kind of like 3 chapters of just, my, look at what God has done for you people. He has done so much. And if you really want to know what God has done, if you have a problem thinking that the Lord doesn't like you or he doesn't love you, just meditate for a month on the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, and you can understand how much the Lord has done for you. But he glorifies the Lord, world without end, and then he says, "So be it, amen." But the letter doesn't end there. And starting in chapter 4 is where he now moves to how you and I should live in light of all that the Lord has done. And this is the principle of Christianity. The principle of Christianity is not you do this and then God will reward you by he'll do this. You do this and then God will save your soul. It's always the opposite. Or God's heart is this: I'll come and love you first. I'll do for you first. Then you respond to me from what I have done for you. So then in chapter 4 and verse number 1, He says, I therefore, having said all this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Like I just told you what you're called into. This is incredible. And so I'm begging you, and I'm the Lord's prisoner myself, but I'm begging you to walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you are called. And one thing I began to see as I finished out this book was that there's six callings here. It's divided up into six sections. The first calling is your calling into the body of Christ. And I want to talk about that just briefly here this morning. He starts out with your calling into the body of Christ. He mentions in the next part your own personal walk. Then he mentions how you're to walk before the unbeliever. Then he mentions how you're to walk in relationships, husband to wife, children and parents, servants and masters. And he talks about how to walk with principalities and powers, a worthy walk amongst the demonic world. But here in chapter 4, he begins in the church. And that's first thing on his heart is, my, you know, all that the Lord has done for you, here's how you ought to walk in the body of Christ. And here's a worthy walk for you. And he mentions, and I don't want to talk about the start here, but he mentions in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, and all the things here that we have in common. Then he mentions the gifts in verse 8. And then down here in verse 11, he mentions particularly some gifts. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I love this passage here because it gives me some vision and it gives me some direction for the church here. With all that God has done in laying down his life and blessing you with all these things, let's start off with the church. And how do you walk in a worthy way in the congregation? And mentioning humility and meekness and all those things. But here is a vision for what church life ought to be. God has blessed the church with gifts. And we have gifts here, and God has given all of us different types of gifts. But there is an end goal, or there's a purpose for those gifts. A lot of people think that church is simply a place to facilitate me and my family. I bring, you know, there's some Baptist, when I was in the Baptist church, there were some parents that came up in the car in the front of the church and opened the door, and the kids got out, and the kids went into church, and the parents kept going. And their mindset was, well, the church is to raise my kids, or to sprinkle my kids with some Christianity, and they just drop them off. And of course, the bus ministry that we ran is very much that way, just to facilitate their life and help them along, help their kids to grow up. But there's a much bigger vision for church life, and especially for those of you who are older and men and women here. Look at verse 12. God has given these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. Now, the goal of us as a church is to first and foremost perfect you. You're here, and my goal is to perfect you. The perfecting of the saints. You're a saint. You're one of the saints. And so God has blessed the church with pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and all the things that are mentioned there for the perfecting of the saints. In other words, the word perfecting there means to equip you or to mature you, to raise you up in maturity. And nothing in the Bible that God doesn't ask us to do, he hasn't already done already. And so when Jesus said, follow me, he lays out the example of everything. And so what did he do? He came and gathered a group of people together. He gathered 12 people together, and what did he do for those 12? Was that just a place where they could come and say, well, we're in church, and we went to church, and we can go home? No, the gathering of those disciples, that first group of believers, was to raise up those individuals, to perfect them, to mature them, to equip them for something that was coming in the future. For the perfecting of the saints. And so, you know, my heart for us here and my heart for myself is that I would mature and grow and perfect that which is lacking in our faith. Now, here's where people, I think, have a hard time. Yeah, preacher, I mean, God has given you this gift, or God has given so-and-so this gift, and Brother Wolf, God gave Brother Wolf the gifts that he has, and some of these people have gifts for to perfect me so that I can be a mature believer. For what? Just so I can be a mature believer. Just so I can be a mature believer and, you know, kind of look mature. No, it doesn't stop there. And I think here's where people kind of just will check out. It says there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. In other words, equipping them for work. Equipping them to get busy in the work of the ministry. And so that's the Lord's heart. If you remember, he only asked one time the disciples a prayer request, and that prayer request was praying for laborers, praying for workers. So I feel like I am making progress when people are growing up, maturing, and going to work. And by the way, isn't that what you parents, you want your children from age one to grow up, and as they grow, you're giving them more and more responsibilities, because with maturity comes responsibility, and that's just the way it is all over the world. When people mature, when they grow up, there's a goal in mind, and that goal is labor. And so when Jesus said to those 12, okay, fellas, been great, 3 years, 3.5 years, now you go, and you all throughout the world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, I'm going to put you to work. This whole three-year period was not so you could write a book and get rich. You know, I went with Jesus for 3 years, I'm going to write me a book. No, this is to prepare you for the work of the ministry. And so if you don't have this mindset, especially if you're a brother here, sisters too, but if you don't have this mindset, I'm in a church because I am being encouraged to rise up, mature, so that I can be more responsible for this work, this ongoing work of building, and we'll see here in a minute, building the kingdom of God. Of course, I love to look at nature, but nature, you know, nature teaches you this amazing thing. It's all everywhere. You put a seed in the ground, an amazing thing happens at life, you know, that resurrection. You're born again, and that thing, little thing sprouts out. And, you know, we don't think, woo, there's life, they're saved, they're born again. Okay, we don't need them anymore. Like, that's fine, that's good enough. So you got that corn sprout or whatever, that tomato plant just comes out of the ground. In your mind, it's like, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. I mean, you know, people get converted. Just the beginning of something that's going to be ongoing. And so what happens? That little sprout that's in the ground, that we're going to see them, Lord willing, coming out here in a few months, but that little sprout that's in the ground is taking in nutrients. It's taking in the sun. It's taking in water from the rain. It's taking in all kinds of things. It's gimme, gimme, gimme. And it's taking it in so it can grow. And it's growing and growing. And as you watch it there in June and July, and it grows and grows, it's taking in, taking in. And all of a sudden, it gets to a place in its maturity that no longer is it taking in, it's starting to now give out. You know, that corn doesn't give out. I go out there in June or May and see that corn stalk about here, and I can't get anything from that corn. It doesn't give me anything. Oh, it's a pretty green plant, and you can take it and dig it and put it in the house as a pretty plant to look at. But those plants, they don't do anything for me. I appreciate the fact that they're growing and they're coming up, but I'm looking forward to the place where they're going to be giving out or bearing fruit that is a blessing to others. And so all of nature teaches us this. There's a time to be born. There's a time to grow. There is a time to sun, I need light. Cloud, I need rain. Soil, you got to give me some nutrients. We put some cow manure on some of the things yesterday. Give me some nutrients. I need help to grow. But you know, when that plant, that corn gets up there and it's full, it's mature, that's when people say, hey, this plant's a blessing. Go out there and get that nice fat tomato. And somebody can be blessed. That corn, those peaches, those strawberries. I mean, this is a blessing. And that plant has reached its maturity, and it's blessing. It's giving of itself and its fruits, and people are being helped, and people are being nourished, and oh, this is wonderful. It was a process. You know, God looks on us as a garden. If you could picture yourself as a garden, some of you were just born again in the last year, and woo, that's great. You're coming out of the ground, and we're looking forward to the years ahead, and are we expecting great fruit and great things? Probably not. You haven't matured. There needs to be time. Others here, you know, you've been around for years. I'm not saying you particularly here, but you've been a Christian for many years, and you know, the Lord's looking at the plant, there's a time to say, hey, give me, I need sun, I need rain, I need the moisture, I need the soil. Yes, but there's a time where you're about ready to give now. It's time to give out. And it's time to bear fruit. And of course, you see this throughout the Bible. You know, the Lord came to that fig tree, and he was looking for not a pretty tree. It was a pretty tree. It's all green, had a lot of beautiful green leaves. There wasn't any fruit. In other words, it never turned around. It never matured to the place where it could turn around and say, here, God has brought me to the place where I can now just give and give and give to God's people. That's what every plant does. All right, you helped me get to this place. Now I'm going to just give. And thank God for that tomato plant in the summer that gives. I love tomatoes. Thank God for those corn cobs. Put a little butter on them and some salt. Oh, do they make the owner of that garden happy. And so there is a reason why we're here. And it is to perfect the saints. What perfects the saints? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, and so I try to teach you the word of the Lord verse by verse in hopes that you will mature and you'll grow up spiritually for the work of the ministry. Now, those who go to work, those who labor, is a sign of maturity. They're giving back. They're giving. And you know what it's like in maybe business or even in home life when you got children or you got employees that are just gimme, 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 gimme. Can wear you down after a while. And it's such a beautiful thing when you got some givers. Mom, what can I do? I'm 17 years old, Mom. I'm starting to see what life's all about. I'm maturing. Mom, I'm here to start giving. Instead of being always a getter, we start being a giver. But the family of God's the same way, you know? There comes a time when every one of us should say, hey, it's time. Let's start moving in the giving side. Why does God put the church together? For the perfecting of the saints. Why? So we can be a hall of fame of Christians and look at each other and say, oh wow, we have so many wonderful people here. Look at our church. No, so that we can work the work of the ministry. And the next verse, or the last part of verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, and that word means to build, the body of Christ. And God is trying to build His church. The whole body needs to be built up. That body requires people who are born again, who are maturing, who are perfecting their faith, who are then going to work in this body of Christ and building it up. Now, as Wolf said here this morning, you know, and I'm going to be 65. I can't even believe that. But I'll be 65 in a couple of weeks. That's just hard to believe. Sean, that's just so hard to believe. 65. Anyway, I don't feel 65, except when I'm sick like this. But 65, can you imagine? But someday you're going to get to be 65. And I hope when you get to be 65, you look back at your life and say, I'm so thankful that I invested my life into something that is eternal. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is basically the only thing that's going to go through this next judgment and go out into eternity. The body of Christ. Those are the only individuals that are going to make it through the judgment and into eternity. And so if you want to spend your life investing into something eternal, is a wonderful place to invest it, and that is in the body of Christ. And I think Noah is a beautiful example of that. That boat, some people have said the boat is the church. It's not, I don't believe the church per se, but that boat represents the people of God, how they came through the judgment and they pass off into eternity. And that boat survived the whole thing, survived the judgment. And I don't even think anything lost on that boat. Everything Noah built or put into it, his whole family, it went through judgment and it came out on the other side, and they're sitting over there with the whole thing. You know, many people today, and they're in church, but they never really mature. They're always kind of needing more for themselves, and gimme, 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 and I need more and more, and just to survive. And that's okay. I mean, it's not what God's perfect will is, and I don't mean to be critical, but there is a place where we should be. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5 says, for the time you ought to be teachers. If neither one teach you again. Now, I know some people come to church and they bring their family to church because they want their children in church, and maybe they don't have a real interest in things, spiritually speaking, but that's not going to fare well in the end, is it? And so what I want to encourage some of you who are older, if, you know, 65, 70 is going to be on you also very shortly, that you could say that, you know, I have invested my energy. I've invested my mental facility. I've invested the gifts that God has given me into an organization that is eternal. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ. I have placed my, and some of you young people, my, you're 30-year-old, you're old 25-year-olds, make a decision early on in life. This is where I'm going to bury my investment right here. I'm going to invest not in houses and lands and all those things are going to burn up when Jesus comes, or when our country collapses and the place is overrun, I'm going to have to flee and leave it all anyway. I'm not going to invest in all that temporal. I want to pour myself into something that is eternal. I'm going to invest in the Church of Jesus Christ. And in so much as I've done it unto these, at least these, I've done it unto Him. And those kind of investments you never lose. And so as we as a church grow and transition, we need workers. People who realize that this is the apple of God's eye right here. You realize that? this is it. We don't look pretty. And I know we're a small section of the apple of God's eye, but this is where God is looking right here, to people who believe on His Son. And when you invest in where God is looking and investing, you put yourself in a good place. And you can invest in other things. You know, we don't confine you. We don't force. We encourage. You can invest whatever you'd like to invest in. But in 70 years, you'll sit down and you'll talk and you'll say, you know, Brother Jerry, you should have kicked me. You should have done something to wake me up. Here I was putting all this time and energy into something that ended up getting burnt up. And so some of you younger ones, there's opportunities, wonderful opportunities to be in the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. And I think the examples of Noah and Lot are so clear about two men who worked, but for the wrong things. Let's keep reading here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's where the goal is, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of Christ. Now, I don't know how many people ever make it. Paul says, I've not yet attained. I keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. And it's really high. And that is the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. When you get there, let me know. Because, yeah, I have a long way to go. And when you get there, give me a holler. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. And that's the heart of God, that you would move out of being a child. You've been converted 5 years. You've been converted 10 years. And you still need to be taught some of the basics. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so, you know, we're not here. I appreciate fellowship. I enjoy fellowship. But that's not the ultimate goal here. It's just to have a place to fellowship, you know. You got the Sotoma Club over here, and you got some of these places downtown you can go, and a bunch of people get together. You got the veterans, and they fellowship, and they connect with each other, and that's fine. But that's not the goal of the church, although some people think it's just fellowship. And no, the goal of the church is to bring people in, mature them, and put them to work. Now, I came from the Baptist church, and one of the things they used to say was kind of a funny thing, but you win them, you wed them, and you work them. Meaning you win them to Christ, you baptize them, you wed them, and then you work them. They missed out on something. You win them, you wed them, and then you have to grow them up, and then put them to work in the ministry. There is wonderful opportunities here in the church for laborers who want to labor. And some of you have some wonderful gifts that could be used. Just to let you know, we're going to need them. We're going to need them. And so, if you'd like to plug in and say, hey, plug me in, I want to work, we'd love to have your labor here. And I can guarantee in 100 years you won't regret it, because God is going to turn it around and, you know, say you labored for gold, silver, and precious stones. And you're going to be rewarded for those things. So an exhortation here. I have felt more and more this sickness, my own frailty. And Lord, we need others to step up and step in. And you have, and I'm not saying you haven't, but there's plenty of opportunities. We could have 5 elders here. We could have 3 or 4 deacons. I was shocked out there in joy, and I probably embarrassed myself. But there was a young man out there. I mean, if you'd asked me before I knew this, he was walking around. He seemed to be very, very important. Like he was doing things, and I looked at him, and if you'd asked me, I'd say he's probably 15. And so we're leaving there, and Aaron's saying goodbye, and this young man comes up, and Aaron says, "Hey, brother Jerry, did you ever meet our deacon?" And he's got a wife right beside him. I said, "No, I didn't. He said, "Yeah, this is our deacon." And I shouldn't have said it. But it just was so obvious. I said, "He doesn't look more than 15 years old." Shouldn't have done it. And his wife looks 25, he looks 15. And Aaron laughs and he says, "No, brother, 27. I think it was 27. "Really? Just look like a kid." I say all that to say this: you can look young and be in the Lord's work. Amen. And so, sometimes I stick my foot in my mouth. I probably won't be that individual's friend the next time I go back to the church. So, yes. Okay, so just a reminder, let's remember why we're here and what God has intended for us. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll open it up for anyone who'd like to share. Lord,